Good morning. Hope everybody's having an excellent morning. You all look a lot better than you did last week. Not saying that you all were ugly last week, but I'm saying that looks like everybody's feeling a lot better. I personally am feeling a lot better, and I appreciate all of the thoughts and the comments and the prayers that have been offered up on behalf of my family. Appreciate that so much. I'm very excited that tonight we're going to get to continue the children's Bible drill. So if you have a youngster that's in the fifth grade or younger, make sure that you bring them at 5:45 to the middle school classroom back here in this back hallway. We've got some great stuff planned for them tonight, and you're going to want those kids to be there because it's going to show the love of God. As we just sang about, we're going to show how not only how God loves us, but how we can love God as well. That's actually what we're going to talk about tonight, but I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. Yesterday, much of the Western world celebrated the secular holiday of Valentine's Day. And even though the church doesn't celebrate it in any sort of way, even though the Bible says we're not commanded to celebrate one day or esteem one day above another, a lot of Christians do celebrate it in their own way. Last night, the Millers, for example, along with the middle school and high school students, got to watch a lot of the children of this congregation as their parents got to go out and enjoy a night without the bustle of children, and I think that that's just great. And it's in light of this time of year, when everyone has this idea on their mind, has the idea of love on their mind, that I want us to look at this topic of love. Love is definitely a biblical topic. One might even say that the whole Bible is a love story, because it tells of the love of God, which we were just saying about, the love God has for us, as described in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And it explains to us the love that we should have for God and for each other. Galatians 5, verse 22, Paul says that the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and hope and so on. But the love of the fruit of the Spirit, what comes from us living in God, is love. And with that said, I want us to spend our time today looking at the concept of biblical love. Today we'll look at what biblical love is and why we should have it. And finally, how we should act because of it. And then we'll wrap it all together and the lesson will be yours. Sounds simple, right? Okay. So if you would, please pull out your Bibles if you haven't already, and let's begin to look at what the Bible has to say about this most wonderful of topics. What is love? The English word love is an elastic word and can mean a number of different things. It can mean the sincere devotion one has for his or her spouse, or it could just be the casual liking of a passing fad. And we all understand this. When I tell my wife that I love her, which I do often, she knows that I have a very different and much deeper feeling than when I say I love cartoons or I love peanut butter cookies. We all understand this, and she definitely understands this. When you ask somebody what love is, there's no doubt that confusion comes up because of this. There's no wonder why confusion comes up, because we use love in such accommodating terms. I love this or I love that. And it's easy to get confused in how to answer this question, what is love? Well, the Greek language actually uses four different words to describe this word love, and I'm sure we've all seen these before. The first word is the word eros. It's an erotic, it's a sexual affection. It's a word that's usually reserved for the marriage relationship, or should be reserved for the marriage relationship. And it's interesting because this word never gets used in Scripture. Another word that means love, or it gets translated love, is the word storge. And it's interesting because this word only gets used in Scripture in a compound form. It never gets used by itself. And what this word means, it's a natural, intrinsic sort of affection that one has for another. It's usually between one family member to another, like a parent loves their child. It's a natural love for a parent to love their child, for a child to love their parent. That's natural. And that's this word storge. Another word that we're very familiar with is the word phileo. Phileo is a brotherly and tender, affectionate sort of love. It's the word that we get our word Philadelphia from. We're all familiar with the city of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, and we all understand that. It's a love that's usually a love that one has for a friend. This is the word that gets used when David, or in the Old Testament, in 1 Samuel, it says that David loved Jonathan, Saul's son. This is that friendly love, that brotherly love, this love that I like you because we have a lot in common, because we're good friends with each other. It's that affection that one has. And this word is actually quite frequently used in the Bible. However, the word that gets translated the word love most in the Bible is this word agape. Agape is a total and sacrificial way of life. The rest of the words that we looked at are feeling words. They're the words that are feeling in nature. This is a way of life. This is something that permeates every aspect of one's body, of one's life. And this is the love that God commands that we all have for Him and for each other. And this is, as I said, the word that gets translated and gets most often used in the Bible and by Christian writers. And it's this love that we will be examining today, because it is that love that we are commanded to have. And it's the love that the Bible talks mostly about. Agape is a sacrificial love. That means that if you have agape love for someone, that you want what is best for someone else, and that you will do whatever it takes, that you will do whatever it takes for someone else, to do what is best for someone else, even if it costs you something, even if it costs you everything, even if you have to sacrifice everything. If you would turn over to 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, we read part of this in our reading this morning. But 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, and let us read verses 1 through 8. As you're turning there, I don't think it's any surprise that we turned here. No study of love would be complete without turning to this passage, this excellent passage. So let's examine the type of love a little closer. Starting in verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, nor thinks evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in love, and bears all things, and believes all things, and hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. In verses 1 through 3, Paul explains that this type of love is the key ingredient to Christianity. This is the key ingredient in Christianity. In essence, what he says here, he says you can have everything it takes to worship and to serve God. You could speak in tongues, you could have prophecies, You could be a powerful speaker. You could even work miracles. You could have faith that moves mountains like Jesus talked about. But if you don't have this type of love, what you got is a whole bunch of nothing. And it's not going to do you a lick of good because it won't please God. And really, isn't that what we're trying to do? Isn't what we're trying to do to please God? Without this type of love, we cannot please God. And in our reading this morning in verses 4 through 8, Paul shows us the characteristics of this type of love. The love isn't driven by envy or pride or selfishness or wickedness. These things are the works of the flesh, and 1 John tells us that we are not to have these. We are not to have any part of these sins of the flesh, sins of the world. And we need to avoid these at all costs. We need to avoid envy and pride and selfishness and wickedness at all costs. But instead, this type of love is driven by patience, by long-suffering, and by kindness. This love rejoices in the truth of Jesus. The truth of the way Jesus lived totally and sacrificially, totally selflessly for you and for me. The truth of Jesus about Him bearing everyone's burdens, even to the point of the cross. If you would, I would ask that you indulge me in something. A friend showed me this a little while ago, and I'd like to share it with you. In 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 8, I want us to replace the word love with the word Jesus. I want you to notice something with me. It fits perfectly. Jesus suffers long and is kind. Jesus does not envy or parade himself or is puffed up, but rather, Jesus bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. And in verse 8, Jesus does not fail. How true is that? That Jesus does not fail. Now, I'm not trying to suggest a practice of replacing words in the scripture with whatever we want to. However, when it comes to Jesus, this is what the Bible really teaches. This is biblical teaching, because Jesus is love. That Jesus is the perfect example of this agape love. In John, the 15th chapter, verse 12, Jesus says to his disciples on the night he was betrayed, "Love one another as I have loved you." Jesus sets himself up as the example of this agape love. And so it's very right that we can interchange these words, love and Jesus, together. Now let me ask you this. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1 says that we are to imitate Christ. Paul says, "Therefore imitate me as I also imitate Christ." And this echoes what Jesus just said. Love one another as I have loved you. Jesus sets himself up as the example that we are to all imitate, that disciples of his are to imitate. If we plugged our names in 1 Corinthians 13 in the place of love, would it be true? Is Curtis long-suffering and kind? Does Curtis not envy or parade himself or puff himself up? Does Curtis bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, and endure all things? Does Curtis not fail in his service to God? I'm afraid that too often I can't put my name in the place of love. And even more unfortunate, so many of us can't do that because we are too often too proud and self-centered, thinking only of ourselves. We need to live our lives in a way that our names are synonymous with the word love. Just like Jesus, our Lord and Master, lived his life. Well, let's move on. Why should we love? Of all the commandments in the Bible, there is none more repeated than the commandment to love. In Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, verse 5, Moses tells the children of Israel that we are to love the Lord with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, with all of our strength. And that's echoed in the New Testament several times, that we are to love our Lord with everything that we have. That's the commandment. In Psalm, the 19th chapter, verse 47, the psalmist says that he delights in the commandments of the Lord, in which he loves. In John, the 13th chapter, verses 34 through 35, Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, on the night that such hate was shown to him, Jesus tells his disciples, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And in this, the whole world will know that you are my disciples." In Luke, the 6th chapter, verses 27 through 36, something that we'll look at later in our study, we are to love our enemies just as Jesus on the cross loved his enemies and is the perfect example once again for us in this aspect. And in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 14, Paul closes this letter to the Corinthians by saying, "Let all that you do be done with love. Let everything be done out of love and for love." Love, love, love. Everything in the Bible is about love from the beginning to the end. It is commandment to love. And all the things the Bible discusses is attributes that we are to imitate, that we are to emulate in our lives. Love is the most critical. In 1 Corinthians 13, we can see partially why love is so important. Because without it, all of our actions would be completely hollow. A cup of cold water in his name given would be pointless. Praising God would be pointless without this love. Love is the why behind a Christian's life. It is what motivates a Christian to act. It is what motivates a Christian to do God's will. And without that, life would be meaningless. A life as a Christian would be meaningless. Without love, there would be no point in looking out for others, for not parading yourself around, for not behaving rudely. Without love, there would be no point in rejoicing in the truth, for bearing and enduring all things, for never failing in our service to God. Love is the motivating factor in a Christian's life. However, for a fuller picture of why love is so important, turn with me to 1 John, the 4th chapter. 1 John, the 4th chapter. And we're going to read verses 7 through 21. 1 John, the 4th chapter, starting in verse 7. Excuse me. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love God does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in him and he in God. And we know, we have known and believed the love of God, the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. And if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. John tells us that we should all have love because love is of or is from God. That God is love. We've already seen how you can replace the word love with Jesus in 1 Corinthians 13. And you can do the same thing with God. Because God is love. He is not only the perfect example of love in Him giving His Son to die on the cross, but He is the pinnacle of love. In verses 9 through 10, God demonstrates the ultimate form of love. He sent Jesus to the earth to die on the cross so we could live. He sacrificed what was most precious to Him for what was best for us. He selflessly sacrificed his own son so we could have our sins forgiven and live with him forever. And verse 10 is absolutely right. In this is love. And in verse 11, John tells us what our responsibility to that love should be. We also ought to love one another. And the rest of the chapter explains what happens if we do and if we do not have this agape love for everyone. If we do show this love, if we do have this love, then God abides in us because we are abiding in love and we abide in God by that. And we can have boldness on the day of judgment because of that. But if we don't show this love, we hate our brother. We are enemies with our brother. That makes us enemies with God. We cannot abide in God without this love. And we'll be out of luck on the day of judgment. Love is absolutely critical to our life here and in the life to come. Well, let's talk a little bit more about this responsibility of love and how we should act because of love. Agape love implies a responsibility on all of our parts. Because of love, all of us have a responsibility. Because of the love of God, all of us have a responsibility to love. In John 3:16, we've already looked at, but John 3:16, notice what it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And in Titus, the second chapter, verse 11. For the grace that brings salvation has appeared to all men, to everybody. Therefore, we all have a responsibility of love because God has shown love to everybody that has ever lived. We all, everyone who has ever lived, has a responsibility to love. We've already seen several commands God has given to all mankind in reference to man's need to love God and others. But there are other commands given to us to love that are more specific in nature. For example, in Ephesians the 5th chapter, verse 25, Paul tells husbands to love their wives just as Christ also loved the church. And likewise in Titus the 2nd chapter, verse 4, Paul tells Titus to tell the women, the wives at Crete, to love their husbands, for it is good. Both are to actively, purposely and selflessly seek what is best for each other. If one of them has a problem, they both have a problem. If one of them rejoices, they both rejoice. And both of them are involved in the greatest love that man is supposed to have, getting each other to heaven. If I'm getting to heaven, you're getting to heaven too. And I'm going to pull you up a little bit when you're down. And when I'm down, you're going to pull me up a little bit. And when we're both up, we're going to be happy about it. And we're going to keep pushing forward. Both of them are striving to get to heaven because they choose to love one another. They choose to accept that responsibility of love. This type of thinking, you know, this type of thinking doesn't just happen. Notice that God commands us to love our spouses and to love our neighbors and to love our enemies and so forth and so forth. And why does God do that? Because our neighbor and our enemy is so often the same person? Maybe. But I think it's more than that. I think it's because it's not natural for us to act like this. If it were, why would there need to be a commandment? Why would God need to command us to love? The love God commands us to have is something that we must learn and we must practice through our daily lives. It's not some ooey-gooey feeling that so many people talk about. You know, so many people in the world, as we've already discussed, have the wrong idea about love, about biblical love. They think love is that mushy feeling that comes and goes as one falls in and out of love. They think it is chalk candy hearts with trite little sayings, and they think it's overpriced chocolates, and they think it's red roses. And yesterday is perfect proof of that. And true, there is a place for that lovey-dovey stuff, if you will, with your spouse or with your boyfriend or with your girlfriend or with whatever. And this love comes naturally to us because it's something that we want to do. It's easy to like somebody that likes us. And that's great if you have that. It's great if you have an abundance of that. But the love described in the New Testament, so much more than that. It's so much deeper than that, and that love is infinitely greater than that. New Testament love wants us to want what is best for everyone. Turn, if you will, to Philippians, the second chapter. Philippians, the second chapter, and read with me verses 1 through 4. Philippians 2, starting in verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort in love, if any fellowship in the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for the interests of others, but also not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. And notice verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Paul tells us that true love, true agape love, true biblical love, looks out for the interests of other people above the interests of yourself. And it's this type of love, this type of thinking that we are all to possess. True Christian love is devoted to whatever truly helps his neighbor. Jesus talked about this in the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10, verses 25 through 37. Just as the Good Samaritan was devoted to loving his neighbor, that man that he found beaten on the side of the road. That is the type of love that we are to have, even though that Samaritan didn't know that man from anybody else. He knew that that person needed help. He could have easily walked right along being concerned with his own self. But a true neighbor, true love, picks that man up off the ground, puts him on his donkey, and makes sure he's taken care of. That's true Christian love. If you would, turn to Luke, the 6th chapter with me. Luke, the 6th chapter, and read verses 31 through 35 with me. Jesus takes this thought even further, starting in verse 31. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is it to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Jesus, as I said, takes this even further. He says not just to love those that love you or who can do something good for you, who can benefit you in some way, but rather also to love your enemies. Love those who can do nothing for you. Love those who will do nothing for you. You do what is best for someone, even when they can't do anything for you. Because really, isn't that what God did for us? Isn't that what God did for you? If you would, turn over to Romans, the 5th chapter. Romans, the 5th chapter, and read with me verses 6 through 11. I want you to notice the love that God has for us. The love that God shows for us, the love that we are to imitate. Starting in verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but also we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation. While we were still sinners, while we were enemies of God, God sent His Son to die on the cross because that was what was best for us. Even though we could do nothing for God, God did what was best for us because He loves us. The love of a Christian, the love a Christian is commanded to have, doesn't come naturally. It must be learned. It must be learned by examining the life of Jesus, the ultimate example of love, and looking at the way He lived, the way He treated people, the way He treated sinners. By examining Jesus and those who imitate Jesus, His disciples, the people who follow Jesus' teaching, we need to learn from those people. We need to learn from Jesus and the people who imitate Jesus. We need to constantly practice this type of love because it is counterintuitive to how we act and how we think to love those who hate you. You know, in Acts the 7th chapter, as Stephen was preaching his sermon, and he, as he came to the end, the people were angry at him and they were about to stone him. He could have very easily said, "Forget you all. I'm going to heaven. Forget it. I'm done with you." But he didn't. He said, "Father, do not hold them accountable for this." As they were stoning him to death, Stephen said, "Don't hold them accountable to this." Why would Stephen do something like that? I'll tell you why. It's because he was an imitator of Christ. And that's exactly the same love that Christ showed on the cross. While he was hanging there on the cross, while Jesus was hanging on the cross, being crucified for being an innocent man, for telling the truth, as the people were walking by, mocking him, spitting on the ground, saying, "You who saved so many, save yourself." Mocking him and jeering at him. As they were oozing hatred towards him, Jesus very simply said some of the most precious words, some of the most amazing words in all of the Bible. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's the type of love Jesus commands us to have. And it's something that 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 9 through 10 tells us that we must cultivate. That is something that we are to grow continually in, more and more every day. It's that type of love. It's that agape love that we are to grow more and more in. That love of Christ. You see, love does come with an implied responsibility. Because God loved us, we also ought to love one another. We need to serve one another with all humility, just as Christ spent his life serving others. If you would, turn to one final passage with me. Romans 15. And read verses 1 through 3. Romans 15, verses 1 through 3. "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but it is written, 'The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me.'" It may not be easy to love the way Christ loved. In fact, it's not going to be easy. Christ tells us that several times in the New Testament. But it is so worth it. Because it is the love that God has for us. And we are allowed to imitate God in this most precious of ways. Go ahead and get your songbooks out and put your Bibles away. Our invitation song is number 394, "Love One Another." I'd like to thank Pat for leading these songs about love to direct our minds in this study. I appreciate Walker reading that verse, the Bible, the scripture reading that we read earlier. Because it all lends to the fact that the Bible is all about love and we should be all about love ourselves. And I don't think we could have a more appropriate invitation song. As we sing this song, I want us to think about something. I want us to think about some things. If you're not a Christian tonight, or this morning, I want you to think about the great agape love that God has for you. the great love that God showed by sending His Son to die on the cross so you could have the forgiveness of sins. So those things that are weighing on your heart no longer weigh on them anymore. But have them taken away. Have the peace that passes all understanding. And no longer be separated from the love that God has for you. That God wants to show you even more. If you would only obey the gospel call. And if you are a Christian, I want you to think about the same thing. Only think about how you can be a better example of this agape love. How you can be a better example in loving your spouse, in loving your children, in loving your neighbor, in loving your enemies, in loving everybody that you come in contact with this week. I want you to think about that. Let us all strive to imitate the love of God in our lives every day. Now is the time we offer the invitation to anyone who needs to answer the gospel call. So why not answer it today, even right now, as we stand and as we sing.